Well, I've said before, my first name is Charles, which is Celtic for masculine. My middle name is Andrew, which is Greek for manly. So I am manly man. So yes, I have a problem with pride. So I need God to humble me pretty often. So I'm grateful for opportunities, you know, because when I mess up in public, I do a good job of it, you know. Praise the Lord. And it's good for me. It is very, very good for me. So, praise the Lord. So we're talking about who needs love. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You remember the Promise Keepers movement where Christian men would meet in stadiums and large gatherings to come together to encourage one another and to lift one another up and you know, become accountability partners and all that sort of thing. Because when iron is not sharpened, it rusts. When iron things aren't being maintained, they deteriorate. So having somebody around to encourage you, having somebody around to lift you up, having somebody around to keep you on your toes, having somebody around to keep you honest is a very, very good thing. And that's all part of love. Another passage of scripture, you've probably heard it in a wedding. In fact, I know at least one person in this room has heard it in a wedding. Actually, at least two people in this room have heard it in a wedding because Debbie was here that day too. In Ecclesiastes 4, beginning with verse 12, or verse 9 rather, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The power of companionship, the power of coming together and working together is very, very important, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in work relationships, whatever the situation is. I was reminded this week of, you know, talking about, I'm a Navy veteran. I was reminded this week on how some of the different services handle things differently. And if you've ever seen the Army, the Marines, or the Navy changing a tire on a vehicle, there's one, maybe two people that'll show up and change the tire. If you've ever seen the Air Force do it, it's a little different. Each one has a specialized job. They all work together as a team. I don't know why it takes eight people to change a tire, but they all have a function and they all are very specialized in that. But at working together is very, very important. Whether it's just two people doing it or whether it's eight people doing it, whatever you have for a team, working together is important. And that companionship, that comradeship that comes from doing things, you know, doing your part in a bigger picture becomes something that is invaluable to each of us. Whether we learn teamwork, because when we're all by ourselves, when we're all overwhelmed, just as it says right here, one person can may be overpowered by another, but two can withstand him. Our circumstances will get the better of us. We need people around us to encourage us, to lift us up. Whether it's, as we just read in Proverbs, that iron sharpens iron, and so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So that working together makes each of us better, makes the world a better place because we're in it, not just in it, but in it together. So having talked about that and having brought that up, talking about how working together is important, how we fit together and we encourage one another, in Ephesians 4, I believe it is, and we're not going there, but in Ephesians 4, it talks about how that the body of Christ is strengthened by that which each joint supplies. That working together is an important thing, and that's all wrapped up into what is love. Encouraging one another, lifting one another up, helping one another. Because when we don't have that, or when it is not working right, it has a serious impact on us. In Psalm 55, one of the Psalms of David, and actually one of the Messianic Psalms of David, in verse 12 it says, "For it was not an enemy who reproaches me, for then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and we walked into the house of God in the throng. We were companions and we worked together and you betrayed me." So that love, when it is broken, that love, when it is rejected, wounds us far more than somebody that's just passing by. It wasn't a stranger. It was not an enemy who reproaches me, 55 verse 12. Nor one who hates me who exalted himself, but it was somebody close. You know, in Second Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy, he talks at one point where he says, "Everyone has deserted me, except Luke." He said, "Demas liked the things of the earth, or liked the things of this world more than the companionship." And you can, or at least I can hear reading the scriptures and I just hear it in my mind, that devastation that comes from our companions walking away. That loss that comes from relationships being torn apart. Carol, in the time of prayer, mentioned some family issues, and we've all had family issues where there's some sort of division and it hurts. We were together, we grew up, we were doing this together, and all of a sudden there's a division, there's a blur, there's a barrier between us. We lose that, we are hurt so much more because what was a close relationship, what was a love relationship, gets broken. I mentioned Deb and I, this is a second marriage for both of us. Having been divorced, it's a difficult, difficult thing. A part of your life is torn apart. Those that have suffered loss of a loved one, they know that is just a ripping apart, and it hurts so much. And we need the love and companionship. We need to come around one another and lift one another up and help one another. Because we all need love. Each and every one of us. The problem is, we become self-centered, we become self-focused, and we forget the fact that we are bought with a price, that Jesus has died and paid the price for our sins, that we are brought into a relationship with the Father, we are brought into a relationship with Jesus who says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So now we're called to reach out to the people around us. Another passage of scripture you're going to hear at weddings all the time is 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. We've all heard this. Do we ever make it personal? Do we ever really focus on what it says? It starts off, 13 verse 1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and an angel and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal." Stop at the very first one. Doesn't matter how good we can talk. We can be very eloquent. We can lift people up all the time. We can encourage, try to encourage people, but if we really don't care, it's going to show. Next verse. "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." It doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter how good we look. It doesn't matter what our abilities are. If you're a basketball player that can score 100 points a game, or a baseball player that gets, a home run every time you get up to bat, or whatever. Whatever skill or whatever talent you have, if it's not being used to help somebody else, what value is it? If it's not being used to make an impact, what good is it? Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. All of our effort that is just, that doesn't impact somebody else's life, all of our effort that doesn't show the grace of God and our care for other people, it falls short. Starting with verse 4, I want you to think about this, and I want you to really apply it to your life. At least, whether or not you do it in public or what you do it at some point. You know, sometimes when there's nobody around but you and your Bible. And anytime it says love, put your own name there and see, does it fit? Andrew suffers long and is kind. Andrew runs short of patience. Andrew gets short-tempered. I can't say I suffer long and I am kind. But God is changing me. Praise God, I'm not the person that I used to be. Andrew does not parade itself. Remember I talked about that manly man thing? There we go. Falls short there too. Is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. Oh yeah, I do. Does not seek his own, is not provoked. Anybody ever get provoked?
You think?
So, I mentioned I'm working at the campground. Deb and I are working down there for the summer. We are work camping. And on Thursdays, I'm on the maintenance crew. And we can be doing anything on the maintenance crew. And this one day, I was weed whacking the retention pond where the water comes out of, it's been treated from the septic tank or septic plant and then goes into this pond after it's purified. And after 30 days, it seeps through this bank, basically a dike, and then goes into the swamp, which feeds into the lake. So I'm working there with another guy and we're weed whacking. Got our gas powered weed whackers out there. We're having a good time. And he asked me for some help, so I laid mine down and went over to help him. And he says, oh! He points and made a noise, and I turn around and look, and my weed whacker rolls right down into the... So then I have to go back into the good water to get out the weed whacker. After a little while, we got it running again. So it was good. Okay, it's just the two of us there. Nobody knows about it but me and him and God. Okay? Nobody saw a thing. The next day, on Fridays, I am not on the maintenance crew. I'm back to being a host. And he's been out working with some of the other guys, and he's been working with a weed whacker. So with all the other guys there, he says, hey, you want to wash that off for me? Thank you. Thank you for sharing my dirty laundry. I appreciate that. Do we get provoked? Do we get upset? Yeah, we do. But we need to, but just because we do doesn't mean it's okay. We are bought with a price paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am not the person that I used to be. Praise God. My wife says, if I'd known you then, I would not know you now. I believe that. I was messed up. Because I'm certainly messed up now, and I was a whole lot worse back then. As we look at this, how do we treat other people? Where was I at?
Is not provoked.
Is not provoked. Thank you. Praise God. So, verse 5, is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Praise God, in some of these areas I'm better than others. But all of those are part of what love is. And God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts to change us and to make us new creations. So we shouldn't settle for any of these things being lacking in our lives. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Do we ever just look at somebody and say, I'm not even sure God can fix them? I've said it, okay? I regret having said it. I've repented for having said it, but I've said it. Look at somebody and say, there's no hope for them. Really? Do we look in the mirror and see who we were before God got a hold of me? I was messed up. So we hope all things. We endure all things. Verse 8, love never fails. Andrew never fails. You know what? That's something to hang on to. God, with your love in me, I can reach the point that I'll never fail. In 1st or 2nd Peter, I don't remember which, Peter talks about adding to your faith. Add to your faith, add to your faith wisdom, add to your faith perseverance. It goes along the list. But when he gets down to it, he says, if these things be in you and abound, they will make you so that you will never fall. Praise God. I haven't got there yet, but praise God, there's promises in the Word of God that I don't have to be the person I always was. I don't have to stay right where I am. God has not brought me this far to leave me here. He hasn't done it for you either. He's brought you this far because He has a plan and a purpose in your life, and He wants to show Himself mighty on your behalf, and He wants to hold you up as a trophy of His grace. I believe that's in James where it talks about that God holds us up as a trophy of His grace. Look at that another way. You think you're messed up? Look what I did with this one. Praise God. He is at work. Love never fails. Verse 8. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Remember back? Though verse 2 says, though I have the gift of knowledge of prophecy and understanding of all mysteries, it says prophecies are going to fail. There's going to come a time when it's not going to work anymore. Whether our tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Somebody I was talking with a couple of days ago, talking about all the changes that are taking place in medicine and all the changes that are taking place in so many different areas, how the things that were understood as the very latest technology is now gone away. It wasn't that long ago that we had payphones everywhere and pagers. That's how you got a hold of me. When I first moved up here, I was renting a room in a house. And if you needed to get a hold of me, you called a pager number and I would call you back from the payphone. In fact, that's where I was. The job that I got when I was started working for immigration. That was how I got the notification. I got paged and I called back and I got a job offer on the phone from a payphone. Praise God. Now everybody's got phones with them. Some of them have the phones on the wrist. I have a Fitbit Charge 2. And if I get a text or a phone call, it tells me who's calling me. If it's a text, I can see what it is. I can't respond to it, but I can get it right there on my arm. I don't have to stop and say, oh, what was that, and pull out my phone. Technology is changing all of the time. So all of the things that we understand that things have always been this way, we find them changing. For where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Verse 8. For now we know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then shall I know just as I also am known. Those of you that have been around for a while know I quote this part all the time. One day I will know even as I am known. I grab onto that. There's so many things I don't understand. So many things about, you know, why things happen in a certain way I don't understand. But I have a peace in it because one day I will know even as also I am known. One day I will have the answers that have been bothering me. One day I will understand why things are. Why certain things are certain ways. I'll understand that. Right now I don't. And I could lose my mind sitting there trying to figure things out. Or I can just say, wait a minute. One day I will know, even as also I am known. But I know God is at work. I know God called me to be here. I know when 2 years ago when Debbie and I were getting ready to retire. Well, she had already retired. But I was getting ready to retire from my day job. And we were praying and said, God, are you going to send somebody to take over the church and free us up for something else? It's a thought. You know, Vermont has high taxes and a very unusual political climate and a very short growing season. So there were reasons I wanted to be someplace else. And in a 2 week period, we had 15 people come up to us and say how wonderful it was that we had been faithful right where God had placed us. Some of those people I haven't seen since. Some of those people I hadn't seen in years. But every one of them had said the exact same thing. If you get two or three people telling you something, maybe it's a convenient coincidence. If you get 15 people saying the exact same thing, we've heard from heaven. This is where we are. God has placed us here. He has made it very, very obvious we were supposed to take over this church. Very, very obvious we are still supposed to be here. And until he makes it just as obvious, I ain't going nowhere. I'm not that brave or foolish. I've been in places where you really, really, really needed to know for sure you were in the will of God. Guess what? You really, really, really need to know for sure you're in the will of God each and every day, whether you understand that or not. Verse 13, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We started this saying, who needs love? And the answer was everybody. We got a definition out of 1 Corinthians 13 about what love is. We got a definition out of Ecclesiastes talking about how important it is for in companionship. And also in Proverbs, the man as iron sharpens iron talked about that. We read in the Psalms what it's like when our companion falls away and we're betrayed by those who love us, by those who we have a relationship with, and how much that hurts. We talked about Paul with being in prison, writing the letter to Timothy, that Demas has left me, caring for the things of this world more than me. Everybody has gone except Luke. That despair in his voice as the companionship was falling away, that he was being left alone. So now my question is, since we know who needs love and the answer is everybody, since we know what love looks like, what are we doing about it? How are we showing the love to people we know need it? We can look at it, like I said, in 1 Corinthians and find out what love is. What are we doing to reach out to the people around us? Because people around us need Jesus. People around us need to know that God loves them, that God has sent His Son and made the way. Picture on the very front of the Bible, or front of the bulletin, says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4:7-8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that does not love does not know God. If we have the love of God in our heart, we need to let it change us and let it flow through us, because the people around us need to know what love is. Father, we come before You. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Your Word tells us that we are called to be ambassadors to this generation. We are called to be salt and light to the people we encounter. We are called to be examples and trophies of Your grace. We are called to show Your love to the people who so desperately need it. We are called to be disciples, living out Your Word in our lives. And Father, so many times we fall short. And so many times, Father, we've just thrown up our hands and given up, at least for a period. Lord, we need Your forgiveness. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. It says, if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we thank you, Father, for the cleansing. We thank you for the new opportunity to share your love, the new opportunity to reach out to the people around us, the new chance, the fresh start, the fresh reminder of what love looks like and the command to display it to the people we meet. We thank you, Lord, that your word never returns void, that it always does the things that you've sent it forth to do. So, Lord, lead us and keep us and guide us and help us, Father, to be faithful witnesses, showing your love, showing your grace to the people we encounter. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.